religious liberty and some of the other First Amendment freedoms, they kind of hang together.
Dr. Ryan Anderson of the Heritage Foundation talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Dallas, Texas.
That there's an ecosystem of liberty, and that what they're meant, these various natural rights that we have, they're meant to respect aspects of human dignity, the dignity of the human person to be free to live according to their conscience, to their deepest beliefs, especially beliefs about God, and therefore they're meant to promote human flourishing, that freedom is intricately connected to truth, and that living in accordance with the truth is how we flourish.
You can meet and hear Ryan Anderson making the case for our first freedoms at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas. Attendance is limited to 400. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastors are not immune to the, well, we might have called it in the past the weakness of the flesh. And I'm talking here about just the general weakness that comes with being a fallen, sinful human being. Pastors have the Word of God to sustain them. They use this Word of God to sustain their people as well. But that does not mean they are immune, nor are their people immune, to that weakness of the flesh, to the sadness, the sorrow, the frustration, sometimes even the immobility, the depression that may come with struggling against oneself and struggling in a sinful world against sin, death, and the devil. We're going to be talking about depression in the pastoral office. Pastor Matt Harrison joins us. He's president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Walther's Breakdown. Matt, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Great to be with you.
Introduce us to C.F.W. Walther again, and tell us what led to Walther's physical and emotional breakdown in 1859.
Well, Dr. Walther is the major force behind the founding of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in 1847. He was born in 1811. In a little place called Langenkursdorf, where his dad was pastor. And then he went to Leipzig University in the late 1820s. And this was after the Prussian king forced this union on the Prussians. Now, Walther was in the state of Saxony, so Prussia was a different country. But the reaction to that really was a revival of genuine Lutheranism. The Prussian king had forced all churches to one evangelical church. The daughter church, for instance, of the Prussian Union was the UCC, or is the UCC in the United States. And so this revival happens. It gets a hold of C.F.W. Walther, who comes through a period of pietism while he's in the university, little prayer groups and trying to figure out how they can get holy enough to get saved. And he comes through that. He's already had a bit of a breakdown while he's in university. He has to leave the university, goes home, and he spends time reading Luther's works in his father's library at home, and he's strengthened. He gets out. He becomes a pastor at Braunsdorf, which is just really over the hill from Langenkursdorf. I've been there a couple of times. It's really delightful. It's like you're driving down into a little tiny village somewhere in the middle of Iowa or Illinois. And it's there that he is still struggling, but he writes to a guy who's really known to be a solid Lutheran, and he's in Dresden. His name is Martin Stephan, and Stephan really consoles Walther, rightly divides law and gospel for him, points him to Christ. But then Walther gets wrapped up in this Martin Stephan's idea to leave Germany. They kind of get into this pretty fanatical group, and they all decide to leave in 1838, about 700 of them around the area of Dresden, and they come to the United States through much hardship. One of the ships on the way over, the Amalia, a small ship, sinks and is never heard from again to this day. And then they take the truck up the Missouri River. They come off the boat right under the arch in St. Louis. The arch wasn't there yet. But the old courthouse where the Dred Scott decision came about was there at the time. And they start worshiping, although they're lambasted by the local press and the local churches. There's some liberal Lutherans and Prussians in town who don't like these serious conservative Lutherans. And within a few months, the big blow-up is Martin Stefan ends up getting caught in sexual impropriety with several women. And the whole crowd is thrown into an absolute tumult. Walther again has a kind of a breakdown, and in the course of that, he's again reading Luther, and he emerges out of that with Luther's doctrine of the spiritual priesthood and the pastoral office, and then from there begins to put together the Missouri Synod, takes over as pastor in St. Louis in about 1842 or so. And then he's on working, forming the Missouri Synod. In 1847, it's formed with about 12 or 15 congregations, and it's formed in Chicago, and it's got two seminaries right off the bat, basically. One transported from Perry County to St. Louis, and Fort Wayne Seminary, a bit older, but that or belonged to the Synod before the St. Louis Seminary, and they're off and running. And he's extremely busy working at building up this new Synod just while huge numbers of Germans are starting to come to the U.S.
So is it overwork? Is it because obviously he is, by anyone's standard, stretched too thin? What leads to his terrible year, as he describes it?
Well, I think, you know, I've thought a lot about this. I think some individuals, because of genetics, are predisposed to be kind of sensitive souls and also to struggle with depression. And obviously, he was one of those sensitive souls. And so I don't know. I've never read about his father, much about his father. I don't know about if his father had struggles or other relatives or mother or anything. But he has several serious situations in his life. The one while he was in school at Leipzig, he has to leave school for a while. Then the one in Perry County during the crisis over leadership in the emerging church. And then he has this very significant event in 1859. And he says, you know, and he writes this letter to his congregation. I translated this letter, and it's from my book, At Home in the House of My Fathers, which if you have depression or wake up in the middle of the night, often you'd like to have this book. It's about 1,000 pages. You can get it from CPH. And I sell about 50 copies a year or so. But it is a great book and worth reading, particularly on this account. He's overworked. The free conferences are going on. He's meeting with any and all Lutherans who say, we accept the Augsburg Confession. And they talk about their dialoguing, trying to get together. Great triumph of Walther's and the Missouri Synod was in 1872, the Synodical Conference, which was formed, which at that time brought together about two-thirds of American Lutheranism into one kind of confessional unity of church bodies. It was an incredible achievement. But also in 59, one of his good friends, a guy who taught at the seminary with him, taught English, I think it was Bevend, he died, drowned in the Mississippi River. And then also, I think at the time, there was some difficulty with illness and a cholera outbreak in St. Louis, which killed a ton of people. And so Walther was dealing with death in his family, death of his, I think, a nephew or niece, and he's got these challenges too. It was a whale of a year for him. I think he was just overwhelmed.
Pastor Matt Harrison is our guest. We're hearing a story about depression in the pastoral office. Matt is president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, Walther writes about this troublesome year for him as something that God did to him. How do we understand that?
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A mighty fortress is our God. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. We're talking about depression in the pastoral office. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is our guest. Here's a little bit from one of Luther's lectures on the book of Isaiah as it comes to us in the Issues Etc. book of the month for October, reading Isaiah with Luther. Luther says this, "This is the supreme and chief article of faith, that our sins placed on Christ are not ours again, and that the peace is not Christ's, but ours. Once this foundation is established, all will be well with the superstructure. Summary, the head of self-righteousness must be lopped off. I grant that the works of the godly are good and right, but they do not justify." You can see how Luther draws the gospel out of the Old Testament book of Isaiah in the Issues Etc. book of the month for October, reading Isaiah with Luther by regular guest Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Matt, when Walther writes about this troublesome year for him, he writes about it as though God were doing this to him. How do we understand that?
Yeah, it's interesting. Somehow, you know, God does not cause sin or cause evil, and yet somehow God wills suffering and uses suffering in positive ways, and that's something that is a unique insight for Christians. You know, Jesus said, in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself." So Jesus himself wills his own suffering in a way. Not that he wanted to do it, obviously, from the garden, but God willed it. And why? For good. The salvation of the world. And so we know also in our own sufferings that suffering produces hope, and hope produces character, and, you know, etc., as Paul lays out, and he even talks about joy in suffering. So these kind of bouts of difficulty, which are common in life, you know, depression is called by Steve Saunders, who's chair of the psychology department at Marquette University and a wonderful LCMS Lutheran. He says depression is like the common cold of mental illness. It's very common. But also, happily, it's very treatable. Much more difficult to treat it back in 1859, though.
Then let's talk about the consolation that Walther writes about, that even in the midst of this, he has this consolation, even before he says, you know, God kind of brings him out of this depression that he was in. What was Walther's consolation?
Well, the letter is profound. I mean, it is classical clinical depression. He says, I felt as though God had abandoned me. I felt completely, it's dark, that he was used. I felt God had used me as a tool to accomplish everything for the church up to that point. But now that God was turning against me, it's a very dark period for him. And this is really intense clinical depression. And what starts to bring him out of it is that his friends, Wilhelm Zeiler and Winniken, came to him. And we find out later that Winniken himself was a sufferer of depression too. That's in the book, and Winnikin writes Walther later on at his end, the end of his service as district or synod president. Winnikin says to Walther, "I sit in my chair and stare at the wall in my own doom height." So he had his challenges. But these friends came to him, and they noticed that he was hurting, that he wasn't himself. He said to his congregation in the letter, I was not able to accomplish even half of what I was supposed to be accomplishing in my job. So, but his output is still huge, but he's obviously very concerned. And the big crises in Walther's life always revolve around his being in the office of the ministry and his vocations. But these friends came and pointed out to him, "Walther, you're not yourself. You need to step back and take a rest." And he received that as a great balm for his conscience. These men encouraged him with the gospel of Christ, loved him. And then remarkably, the congregation at Trinity, they pulled together some money. And this is what they knew to do then. They would send somebody. Often you see in the literature, so-and-so had a throat problem. We see this Winnikin in Fort Wayne. In the early 40s, he ends up going back to Germany for a, quote, throat problem. Well, I think in Walther's case, it's probably because he was so depressed, he was chain-smoking cigars. So the throat problem is code for depression, really. And he ends up going back to Germany and visiting his home and some other places and comes back revived and joins the struggle again, and even then becomes synod president again.
What does Walther mean when he writes, as he's penning this letter to the congregation, "For I, weakest man that I am, have nothing but the treasure of the word"?
This is channeling the same thing Paul said: when I am weak, then I am strong. There's nothing left to hold on to but Christ. And difficulties, crosses, drive us to admit the lack of our own self-sufficiency before God. Everything we have, every physical thing, every mental thing, every vocation, every accomplishment is God's doing. We're told by St. Paul that not only are we saved, brought from death to life, he tells us this in Ephesians 2, but even the works, our good works, are planned for us, set before us by God for us to do. And it's total repentance. It's total recognition of Luther's great last words: "We are beggars. This is true."
Can you personally empathize with Walther in the midst of that struggle?
Yes, I can. You know, I struggled with my own period of clinical depression about 20 years ago. And it was work-related. It was when I was serving Zion Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne. And just intense work, often without the kind of results we wanted, although the Lord was blessing with those things. So, in retrospect, I've never really talked about it much, but in retrospect, I'm really, really thankful for it because it reduced me to nothing. It was temporary, like most depression is when it's treated. And it has given me just kind of ears for this issue, not only in our fathers in the past, but especially when I meet pastors and church workers today. And it really helps. I treasured that experience in my years with LCMS World Relief and Human Care and Veterans and Soldiers of the Cross work, and know that many of our church workers, let alone parishioners, struggle with this at some point in their life.
Walther was the first president of the Missouri Synod. It was a much smaller, less complicated organization at the time. You are the latest president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And it is far more complicated, far more taxing and demanding, I'm sure. Of course, I should say, to Walther's credit, he was also pastors of congregations as well. He was holding down multiple jobs. talk about kind of the sympathy you might have for that man looking back on his struggles in the very beginning of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Well, as you read the literature, you see it's all kind of relative. Walther, in his first report to the Synod, I think in 1848, he says, "Ach Gott, help us, Lord, we are about to drown." And he says, "We've lost a pastor this year in our small synod because of immoral living, and another pastor had to be removed because he was forcing high church rites upon a congregation without its consent. And the guy left to join Rome." So, you know, problems continue in the same way. And, you know, I don't have anything close to the kind of just difficulties, the daily kind of slog, the daily writing of theological opinions, the daily load of teaching at a seminary and administering a seminary where things didn't always go just right. There were two different guys that Walther brought on faculty that ended up leaving and going to the Roman Catholic Church, caused huge scandal, and helped develop the system where Walther, as the president of the seminary, was not the one who called everybody. So Franz Pieper was called by a synodical process, not simply the call of an individual like Walther. So those were huge challenges. The cholera outbreak in the city of St. Louis, Walther served as his own local, I think this is in 49, Walther serves as the city representative for health issues in the Soulard district. There was death at the time, many deaths in his congregation, deaths of relatives of his, infant niece or nephews. So to say that somehow his time was less complex or difficult than ours, I don't buy that at all. If you read the literature, it's always a challenge, always a struggle.
How prevalent do you think depression is among pastors in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
I think it's quite prevalent. We've done some very significant studies recently, and we're just starting to publish those. We know how important it is for congregations to do well, to have pastors who do well. And this is increasingly very, very challenging business. We have this horribly secular society, which is raining its views down upon us and our young people. And it's increasingly challenging. Walther had a super challenge at his time, too. Society was profligate. You know, he thought it was the end times because society was such a mess at his time in St. Louis in 1850, 1860. But it's a tough time to be a pastor. You got to stand up and speak the truth of God's word. And sometimes people don't want to hear it. And you know, you've just got to have supreme kind of personal relational skills. And even small mistakes mean a family might just up and decide not to come to church or go elsewhere or something. These are very, very stressful things for pastors. You love people. You're called to a position where you want to love and you will preach law and gospel. And when it's not received, that makes it difficult. And you throw the personal weaknesses and failings we all have in there, it makes it more difficult. Most pastors are doing well, we found out from a very scientific recent survey of pastors. Some are very, very challenged. We're doing everything we can to reach out to them and to try to care for them as much as possible. We've used Shepherd's Canyon a lot, Grace Place retreats a lot, and also doxology, which has been a godsend for a lot of pastors who struggle in their office. So we've been blessed over the years to send, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars to assist pastors in those things. But nothing more important than simply loving your pastor, giving him a little time, receiving his message with joy, as Hebrews says, for it's not good for you if you don't, the writer to Hebrews says.
Pastor Matt Harrison is president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a recent column for the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Walther's Breakdown. Learn more about the Lutheran Witness at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness magazine, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness. Matt, thanks.
Thanks a lot, Todd. God bless you and all you do.
When we return, it's Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Our theme is Paths to Lutheranism. We'll talk about Dr. Christian Teve's paths from agnosticism to Lutheranism. Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seifried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
Faith Lutheran Church and School in Plano, Texas preaches Christ crucified. Join us each Lord's Day to hear law and gospel preaching and receive the Lord's Supper. Our classical preschool through grade 12 Lutheran school is second to none. The school serves home educators, too, with online classes in the high school. We are located at 1701 East Park Boulevard in Plano, Texas. Reach us by phone at 972-423-7448 or on the web at www.flsplano.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.